Well, the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and the beginning of the 23rd verse, there are some words that jump out. Of course, many in Proverbs do, little phrases you can pick out and meditate upon. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read one every day, you'll be a very wise person. If you read them and think about them, many God's people have done that over the years. But in verse 23 of Proverbs 23, what a wonderful text for Reformation Sunday. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the blessings that we enjoy today because of what happened those hundreds of years ago. And we praise thee and we thank thee. And we ask thee now as we turn and consider these tremendous words that we would take them to heart. So bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trading in the truth. Trading in the truth. The picture here is obviously of a salesman and someone purchasing a particular product. And I want to think upon this text as we commemorate and celebrate the glorious Protestant Reformation. Now, around the world in many countries, today there are groups are meeting Reformation Sunday. I must say, with our Protestant tradition in Northern Ireland, the strange anomaly is that it doesn't seem to be as emphasized in our province as in maybe parts of America and Australia and other parts, even in Spain. Alan was telling me how the small few, very, very few groups of believers will meet this Wednesday, October the 31st. And my, they look upon it in great sincerity and devotion and determination that they'll meet together and travel long distances to meet with others of like precious faith to thank God for the effects of the Reformation. And yet we look at Spain and we say they have very few effects of the Reformation compared to the blessings we have. And yet they thank God for those blessings. You see, something great happened in 1517 on October the 31st. No, it wasn't Halloween fireworks. Don't think they had fireworks in those days. Hallowed evening. Of course, you probably know in Roman Catholic countries, they have what they call All Souls Day, All Saints Day, and so on. And even, I think Alan this morning was talking to me the other day about how they call it of the dead. Isn't that right? The celebration of the dead. And I know that certainly in Colombia, South America, on Wednesday night, devout Roman Catholics will be leaving little things like peanuts and other little titbits on windowsills outside the house in case their loved ones come back from purgatory, because they sincerely believe, wrongly, but they sincerely believe that the souls will come out of purgatory for one night. And then those who haven't been purified enough yet in the fires of purgatory, they'll have to go back. But of course, those who have suffered enough over so many years, well, they will ascend up into heaven. Of course, there's little certainty for the average Roman Catholic, because I still have a picture at home in the 1960s where Pope John the 23rd, called by Roman Catholics Pope John the Good. In fact, there's talk about canonizing him as a saint. And a year after his death, they were still selling masses for the repose of his soul, that his soul will get out of purgatory. Can you think about that? We're not trying to poke fun at anybody, but it's serious. If a man like the Pope, the church taught, was still in the flames of purgatory after a year, what confidence can an ordinary Roman Catholic have of how many years they'll have to spend? Well, many around the world, they associate what we call Halloween to that event. But it's not because of that. Not because of that. Although it's significant in that when Luther did his act, I'm about to say in a moment or two, it was a time when many people would have been round the town in Wittenberg. Luther was a Roman Catholic monk of what's known as the Augustine Order. He was a faithful monk. He tried everything the church taught him to do. As a young man studying law, he had an experience where he
just escaped death. They'd been hit with lightning. He had a friend who fell upon his sword accidentally and bled to death. And so he was greatly concerned about eternity and meeting God. And when he said, he made a vow to St. Anna that he would become a monk and go into the monastery, which he did. He sought to find peace for his sins, and he couldn't find them. He went to a superior, and he said, how can I find peace for my sins? In fact, they told Martin, look, wait until you really do sin. Because it's such a tender conscience over things that affected his life. And he would lie upon the little cell that he lived in, doing without food, beating his body, literally whipping himself, trying to stay on his knees, prostrate all night. Some of you have been to Germany. I've been to Germany, seen it. We've led some trips. I know Mrs. Livingstone was there on one of the trips. And it's amazing to see where Luther lived. But he still couldn't find peace with God. Until he was advised by a superior to read the New Testament. So he learned Greek. And he started to read the New Testament in the original language. Now it may shock people today that many of the monks and priests didn't know the New Testament at all. They couldn't quote it at all. In fact, round about that time in Scotland, there was a bishop. When some people were put to death for having Bibles, he said he thanked God that he never knew what a New Testament was. And he was a bishop. But Martin Luther began to read the New Testament. And he came to the book of Romans. We're all guilty before God. And he said, look, I've tried, and God is holy. And he knew that God is holy. And he read how God cannot allow anyone with sin upon them to get into heaven. And so he began to think logically. He's a very logical genius of a brain, academically. He began to think, well, now, if God is holy, and that he won't allow anyone who's unholy to get into heaven, how can I attain a holiness that will enable me to be in heaven? Because I need to be as righteous as God. How can that be? I've tried everything the church tells me to do, yet I know there's still sin within me. There's sinful thoughts. I do things I ought not to do. How can I find forgiveness with God? And he actually wrote, and by the way, there's volume after volume of his writings. It's amazing. I think it would take you a lifetime to try and read them. Of course, people copied down secretaries and so on as he preached and wrote and taught. But he said this. This may shock you. He actually said, later looking back on, he said, I became angry with God. And I said, God, you are not fair. Because you demand for a person to be in heaven, you have to be absolutely holy. And I can't. I've tried everything the church tells me to do. And I know I'm not sinless. You're unfair. But then he read in Romans chapter 1, the just, those who are declared righteous, shall live by faith. He read on to chapter 3 that you can be declared righteous not by the works of the law, but by him that believes. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the sinner. Sinners are declared righteous in the presence of God, not because of who they are, what they've done, but because of the blood of Christ, because he shed his blood and he lived a perfect righteous life that we could never live. And the light shone. I have a picture in the house. The original is over in Bob Jones University. And it shows, I'll get one for the minister's room when we finally get it all sorted out. There's a lovely picture of the picture Luther with a light coming. And he's over the big Bible, Greek there, trying to read it or reading it through. And you see him there in his monk's gown and the light shining in just towards him. That's what happened spiritually. The light shone in and he saw it. That salvation is a free gift to the person who believes in Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, he was still in the Roman Catholic Church. He saw many of the errors, of course. But then, what happened to get him to break with the Roman Catholic Church and the Great Reformation? Now, there were other men, of course, preaching the truth. We know that. We know, of course, there were groups. But Many of them, of course, have been put to death and persecuted, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, and so on. But something happened under Martin Luther, because in 1517, the Pope needed money for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to build what's known as St. Peter's, great building, great edifice. Number two, he owed a lot of money to the banks in Europe, because of the lavish wedding parties he had led on for his children's weddings. Yes, I said his children's weddings. It's a fact of history. We're not making this up. When you tour Luther's house in Wittenberg, the guide tells you that he was bankrupt because of his children's weddings. He threw large parties. And if you know anything about history, and I'm not going into it tonight, the Borgias and so on, Pope Alexander, others, they were some of the most evil men. I'll quote you a Roman Catholic priest writing on history, Peter de Rosso. I have the book at home. He said that we have to admit, this is a Roman Catholic author, we have to admit what Protestant children know from childhood, that the popes in the Middle Ages were the most evil, wicked, immoral, vile monsters that walked the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Trouble is, Protestant children aren't taught in schools today. That's the sad thing. So he needed money to pay back the banks that he had borrowed from first. So he hit upon an idea. There already were a thing called indulgences. Indulgences. What that was, you could get a piece of paper signed if you did certain things. It could be walking somewhere in your bare feet or doing some act of penance, or it could be with money. And you would get a signed paper by someone important, like a bishop or even the Pope in this case, and it would say, because you have paid so much, your sins, those particular sins, not all your sins, but those particular sins are remitted, they're forgiven. That's an indulgence. So the Pope was advised, we'll make indulgences and sell them to raise money. And there was a monk called Tetzel of the Dominican Order. If you know anything about them, history, you should read it. They were ones who were like soldiers at times, and in the 12th century surrounded a particular city and put everybody to death in it, because there were some in it who were not under the Church of Rome. It's an interesting story. You should read about that. But to go back now to the 1517, Tetzel was going round Europe. He'd beat a big drum. Don't think it was a lambeg, but a big drum. And they say the people would come out and he would go on about your souls or loved ones are in purgatory. But when you come and drop the money into the chest, they can be released from purgatory if you'll pay. And of course, there's people believed this. And he played on their fears. And he also taught that we can give you the Pope's indulgence, forgiveness, even before you've committed a sin. Maybe there's some sin you're thinking of committing. Well, you can buy forgiveness before you even commit it. Not utter blasphemy. You want to commit some sin, oh, it's all right, you pay for it first and you can get away with it. You don't have to. What utter blasphemy. And when Luther, he had come to a knowledge of sins forgiven now, when he heard about that, he was furious. And if you know anything about Luther's life story, he could get furious at times. And he was righteously angry. And so he wrote out 95 theses or 95 arguments against such blasphemous indulgences that he even dared to put in it that the Pope or the Church can't forgive sins. Oh, that was trouble. And he went on October the 31st, 1517, and he nailed them to the door of the church at Wittenberg. It's a big, large door. I've been in that church, seen it, seen Luther's grave. Because in those days, that was like the Ars Chronicle. Well, not quite, it was probably. But, you know, it was the paper. There was no newspapers as we would know it. So if you wanted news to get out, it was a notice board. And people would come along, those who could read, they would look at the different parchments that were put on the door. So in that sense, it was like a newspaper to get the word out. And people gathered round to read this. Martin Luther, an ordinary monk, teaches at the University of Wittenberg. He's daring to question the Pope and the Church. Within a few weeks, the printing press had recently been invented, so they were spread throughout Germany, throughout Europe. He sent them to the Archbishop. He sent them to some other people. And actually, the 95 reasons wasn't so much even to post them up in Wittenberg. He sent them out himself to say, I challenge anyone to come and debate me in the University of Wittenberg's chapel or little church. I challenge anybody to debate me on these. Well, you can imagine the furore that arose throughout the church. And of course, he was brought to answer for his heresy. And you know, probably the famous scene of him standing when he was on trial and taking the word of God and saying, will you retract? Will you retract? He says, I'll retract anything that's not true. He did offer to retract many of his writings, but some of his writings were written, of course, before he was saved. He said, yes, I'll retract some of them. In fact, I'll retract everything I've written if you can show me that particular writings against Scripture. But if you can't prove to me that particular writing that you refer to, let's go through them, what all I've written in my life. If you can't prove it's wrong from Scripture, I'm not retracting. Here I stand, I can do no other, God being my helper. Of course, they sought to take him and kill him because he was given a safe passage. But 100 years before, a man called Jan Hus, if you meet anybody from Slovakia, you should talk about Jan Hus to them because he's their national hero, statue of him in their capital. 100 years before, Jan Hus had been promised a safe passage and conduct to his trial, but the Pope withdrew it because they said you don't owe anything to heretics. And he was burnt. John Goose, by the way. John Goose. Hus is the word for goose. Cook your goose. Ever hear of that expression? Jan, and Luther's friends told him, what happened to Jan Hus will happen to you, but it didn't. His friends kidnapped him, kept him in a castle. Wartburg Castle. I've been there. It shows you the room where he, for many months, translated the scriptures into German, known as the father of the German language. And during that time of staying back and hidden, nobody knew where he was. He was translating the Bible. Of course, when he heard things were happening, he came out again. The great prophet. The rest is history, they say. The rest is history. I didn't mean to be as long on that. Let's get to the verse. That revival spread. By the way, there's one humorous, I have to tell you this one, some of you know it, but there's a humorous anecdote that history books say is true. Here's Tetzel the monk, with all this money he got from villages. He got a cut, the archbishop got a cut, because he owed the Pope money for getting a bishopric. You see, there were archbishops at that time only 14 years of age. You paid the Vatican to get the bishopric, because you could then fleece the people and tax the people in the churches. So it was lucrative to get a position. And he wanted money too. So there was a cut. Tetzel got some. The archbishop got some. The political leader in the area got some. And the Vatican got some. Well, Tetzel was robbed on one occasion when he left the town. And the robbers took the big box of money. And he was furious, calling them all sorts of things and said, you'll suffer, you'll suffer. This is the church's money. And they went, ah, no, no. There's the indulgence. There's forgiveness for robbery. You've already signed it. You've already promised that I'll be forgiven for the sin of robbery, so too bad. I wonder what he felt like. Well, let's get to this verse very quickly. Let's get to this verse. Here's the Father speaking to the Son. It's a warning to the nation, to the church, to the individual. Buy the truth and sell it not. And thank God at the glorious Reformation, the truth came. Martin Luther bought the truth. The reformers, some of them died to buy the truth, to hold the truth. Three quick things. The product that is set before us, the truth. You know, when you go out on a shopping spree, and I think some of you do, don't you? You go down to the shops and walk around. That's what holidays are for, isn't it? Ladies, yes. I've got to look in the shops. I've got to see what I want to buy. And you look at all the shops. And I was reminding somebody the other day, I was around some shops. I said, how do you get on? I said, well, I feel like a Quaker. You know, an old Quaker in America, lived away in the country, had never been in the big city of New York before. And he came up and his friend took him all round the big shops in New York. And they came back home and they said, "Well, what did you think of all those big department stores and shops?" Well, he said, "It was interesting. I've never seen so many things in one place that I didn't need or didn't want." That's how I feel sometimes shopping. But this is something that we need. This is not some item that it doesn't matter whether you get it or not. The truth is so important. Nobody wants to be fooled by a lie. We want the truth. I know tonight, if we could speak about the Reformation, we could speak about what we owe to the Reformation. In all areas of truth, there's such a thing as historical truth. We're not afraid of historical truth. Educational, political, social, scientific. You know, I have quotes at home of many, many books on the Reformation. One of the favourite quotes is of a leading Roman Catholic historian who said that advance in science would be completely unknown if it hadn't been for the Protestant Reformation. You see, it was the Vatican that stopped Galileo and made him forcibly recant when he said that astronomy shows the sun is the centre of our solar system. You see, the period before the Reformation was known as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. Scientific advance was kept under superstitious teaching of the church. Girls, in general, didn't go to school. Very, very few girls ever went to school. It was the reformers who said we need to educate. Remember Tyndale, we talked about him. He said he wanted the ploughboy to know more of the scripture than the Pope. What he meant was that the Protestant reformers were driven with a love for the truth of the Bible. And they said we have to teach the boys and the girls to go to school to learn to read and write for themselves. We need to get the truth out. You see, there's a well-known saying in history books. With the Roman Catholic Church, anywhere you look at a Roman Catholic country over the last 100 years, with the Roman Catholic Church, you have massive big cathedrals. Where you get Protestantism, especially Calvinism and Presbyterianism, you see great universities. Now, I don't go down that line, you'll be here all night, but it's true. Why? Because the Reformation said the truth shall set you free, and they were seeking the truth. We don't want what man says, we want the truth. And of course, it wasn't just educationally and politically and socially and religiously. They wanted freedom of their expression, freedom of their conscience, but it was spiritual truth. What is the truth? Well, three things very quickly. The Bible is truth. Daniel 10:21, the scriptures of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 is called the word of truth. John 17:17, the truth. This book is the truth. The truth. It's a special book. And the Reformation was built upon the Bible. That's what Luther said. You convinced me from Scripture. You see, there were other men down the history of the church who held different views, but they were accepted as long as they stayed within the church. But when Martin Luther said, no, I don't go by what the church council says or what any man says. It's the book. Oh, they couldn't stand that. Do you know to this day, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't accept this book as the final authority? That's the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. Patrick McCafferty, a priest from West Belfast, wrote in the Belfast Telegraph a letter where he spoke about the Protestant heresy, and the Protestants believe the Church receives its authority from the Bible. Whereas we believe that the Bible gets its authority from the church. No, it doesn't. There's no church that's above this book. Not even the Free Church. And I love the Free Presbyterian Church. But we have to be subject to this book. I was speaking to one of our ministers this week. I'll not say who, but he was telling me that a relative of his, believer, member of the church, has to go in to various schools in her occupation. And she found herself just a few weeks ago in a Roman Catholic school in this province. And the teacher was teaching the boys and girls about the Reformation and the difference between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. She was absolutely amazed. She could hardly believe what the teacher was saying. You know what the teacher told the boys and girls? Martin Luther became grieved at the abuses of the church. Oh, well, that's true. When he went to visit Rome, he was excited, and he came back and said, if there's a hell, Rome's built over it. When he saw the immorality going on at the Vatican. And then he went on and he said, Protestants and those at the Reformation, they believed that the Bible is the only authority. Whereas our Roman Catholic Church teaches it's not just the Bible, it's the authority of the Pope and councils and tradition. But Protestants believe it's only the Bible is our authority. I think she wanted to jump up and shout amen. Not amazing in a Roman Catholic school. And you know, in many Protestant schools, well, they're not Protestant schools, state schools. You can't even get in to teach. Now, quite a few of them are open. We thank God for that. We thank God for every godly teacher in the state system. We thank God for that. And there's many schools you can. But I think of Robert McConnell. You know who I'm talking about. He makes no secret about the fact that he's a Free Presbyterian, full-time mission board worker. He'll write to Roman Catholic schools and tell them who he is. And here's the wonderful, wonderful fact. He's getting into schools. And there's other children's workers today. It's amazing the change that's happened in many Roman Catholic schools. Now, we're still against their teaching. Don't misunderstand me. But I've talked to some of them. I've talked to one man from another denomination who goes round schools distributing Bibles. He went to the Roman Catholic schools in Armagh in Keady. He was told, go ahead and speak to the students. He told me he went to a certain state school where the principal's an evangelical. And he said, oh no, I daren't have you in because some parents might object. Tragic, isn't it? Tragic. Well, on the one hand, we thank God that the gospel's getting in to these Roman Catholic children. Thank God for it. But isn't it sad that there's people growing up as so-called Protestants and they're never hearing the truth of the Word of God, for they're not attending Sunday school and they're not attending church and they're not hearing the truth. What a whirlwind is going to be reaped in years to come. How we need to be so determined to teach our children, and we must teach them the Bible. We must teach them the Bible. And we need to get this across. This book is the authority. Is it the authority in your life? Does everything you do or decide, is it on the basis of this book, the truth? Ah, but then the gospel is called the truth. We read in the Word of God that the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2, Ephesians 1, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Colossians 1 and 5, the word of the truth of the gospel. What do we mean? Not only is this Bible called the truth, but the core teaching. What is that? What I talked about earlier that Luther came to see. That we're justified, declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. It's what he did. That's the teaching of Genesis to Revelation. That's the truth, the gospel. And there's many today don't know the gospel. They don't understand it. They still think, even in so-called Protestant circles, that as long as you go to church and live a good life, you're all right. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the truth. So, the scriptures are the truth. Salvation is the truth. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. That's so, so important. He came full of truth. Full of truth. So, in the text, by the truth, what's the product? When we think of the truth, we're saying it's the scripture. It's the truth of salvation. The Savior himself. That's the product. But what about the purchase? How do you buy it? Does it cost so much money? No. No, it doesn't cost money. Now, we know, of course, in the times of the Reformation, a Bible was very expensive to own a copy of it. But thank God Bibles are reasonably cheap today to get. We don't have to be like Mary Jones and walk 25 miles in her bare feet to get a Bible. We have many Bibles and we thank God for that. But let's remember that some men to obtain a copy of Scripture, it meant their life. We think, under when we showed you one morning Tyndale's, the copy of his Bible, there were people even in England who were put to death for having it. For having it. In Scotland, in the 1500s, there were men and women put to death simply because they discovered a Bible hidden in their house. You know, they were buying a Bible with their life. They were paying for Scripture with their very physical life. But yet they thought it was a greater bargain to buy the Bible than to keep their life. Isn't that amazing? They looked at the product and said, this Bible's worth more than our life. Tyndale did. Tyndale, who was choked and then burnt to death in Vilvoorde in Belgium for translating the New Testament into English. That was his only crime. And for teaching that you can be saved by simply trusting in Christ. He made the choice in his life. The Bible's more important than my life. My what? They bought the truth and they sold it not. But what does it mean to buy? Well, we sang in the first hymn from Isaiah 55 and 1 about how you come without money. Come, buy wine, buy milk, without money and without price. In other words, we can't pay. What does it mean? Well, if I had time, and I'm not going to, Matthew 13, the Lord told two parables. He told about a hidden treasure in a field, and a man went and sold all that he had so that he could have it. And then he told about a great pearl of great price, you know, the precious stone. And he said this man wanted it so badly that he sold everything else that he had in order to obtain it. Now, what does the Savior mean? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. The Savior was saying, listen, salvation is so important. And for you to know the Savior as your Savior, and to know your sins are forgiven, and to know that when you die, you'll go straight to be with the Lord, and that before the court of heaven, you are declared absolutely righteous, as if you had never sinned, all because of the righteousness of Christ. That knowledge is so important, so vital, that the product, you must have it. You're willing to give up everything and anything else in order to have it. Do you have salvation? You can't purchase it with money. You don't purchase it by what you do. Luther found he couldn't purchase it by all his prayers and penance and everything. But still, there's a truth here that you must be willing to part with everything to have Christ. In other words, you can't have sin and have Christ. You can't have sin and have Christ. That's the point we're saying. You can't have sin and Christ. And you think of Moses. He's a good example. Moses, they looked upon him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in the line there, you could say, the family that ruled Egypt. By the wealth of Egypt, they used to bury the gold and the precious stones with the bodies at that time. It all could have been his. He could have had any pleasure he wanted. But at 40 years of age, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that he forsook Egypt. That he refused the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, we knew there was pleasure in sin. But he said, no, I don't want the sinful pleasures that will entertain me and entice me and thrill me for a few moments. Because there's an eternity. There's an eternity. And it said he chose on the one hand the possessions and the pomp and the pleasures of Egypt. Or on the other hand to be among a bunch of slaves of the offscouring of the earth, the Israelites. And one day he walked out of the palace, he turned his back on all that wealth and all those riches, and he walked out and he said, I want Christ. Some people say, but Christ wasn't born for 1500 years later. That's right, but Moses was looking forward. It says, for the reproach of Christ, he did it. He believed a coming Messiah was going to come and take his sins and be the Redeemer. And Moses said, I want Christ. I want an eternity in heaven. I want salvation. And so Moses was faced with a choice. Now, not everybody's faced with that choice. Joseph was a very rich man and he lived in Egypt, but that was God's will at that time for his life. But for Moses, he was faced with a choice. What'll it be, Moses? What'll it be? And many people are faced with a choice. Keep our pride, keep this, keep that, or Christ. Oh, but I don't want to give up this. The rich young ruler. Ah, no. Possessions were more important. So what I'm trying to say is, to buy doesn't mean that you do it with money. Or your promises, or I'll do the give up. No, no. It's if it's a choice. If whatever the choice is in your life, if there's something holding a person back from Christ, give it up. Give it up. It's more important that you have salvation. That's much more important. And so here is the purchase. But then there's the prohibition. The prohibition. Sell it not. If you've come and trusted Christ as your Savior, then never betray the gospel. Never betray the great Reformation principles. Don't sell the truth. Now, how do you do that? Well, I've referred to it a little bit. When you come to the Bible, obey it. We don't argue with it. We don't say, oh, but I don't like this part. You've made a decision in life. It's Christ for me. It's the Scriptures. And so when you come to something, it's not too pleasant, but Lord, you say this is sin, I'll have to stop doing this in my life. You don't sell out the truth of the Bible. You don't ask, is it profitable? Is it popular? Is it bring me pleasure? You say, no, it's what your word says. What your word says. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and 5, I'm determined to defend the truth of the gospel that it might continue with the church. The truth of the gospel. Judas sold his opportunity of salvation for 30 pieces of silver. Demas, we're not told categorically in Scripture what happened to him, but from the story it said he forsook, having loved this present world. But oh, you think of Judas, how sad the truth. Don't sell the truth. Don't give up the truth. And there's many a person has sat in gospel meetings down through history. And even in our days, maybe you can think of some even now when I'm speaking, I can. Thinking of one individual, and not go into the story for time. But they talked about being in a gospel meeting, knowing that they needed Christ. But they wouldn't come. They made a choice. No. No. As far as I know, more than 20 years ago today, they've no interest. What did they do? They sold the truth. They sold the truth. They'd heard the truth. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? How men will come rejecting the truth. Those people that sat in gospel meetings, they're not someone away in some part of the world, even in our own province, who hadn't been brought up under gospel preaching, but they sat in the church that preached the gospel. They sat through gospel services, gospel appeals, where they were appealed to personally, will you not trust Christ? And they actually said with their own lips, one I'm thinking of now actually said, I know I need to be saved. I was almost waiting behind at a certain meeting. I felt, but no, I don't. It's too much. They've sold the truth. They've sold the truth. Son, buy the truth. Sell it not. Sell it not. Don't sell it. Buy the truth. Don't buy. Isn't it a terrible feeling if you go out and buy something, you say, my, what a bargain I bought. My, this is fantastic. It's half the price of which you normally pay. Oh, I know it doesn't have the same brand name, but this does the job, half the price, and you bring it home, and the first time you use it, it breaks, and you realize it's just a fake. And you've wasted your money. Don't you feel foolish? You say, I've wasted it. Oh, how sad. How sad there'll be people, and they've rested in what their church has told them, or what they think. And they'll wake up in eternity and realize it wasn't the genuine thing at all. It wasn't genuine. Thank God when you have the scripture, salvation and the Savior, He is the truth. You can have the truth tonight. You can know you have the truth. And be willing to give up everything to have Christ. Christ for me. Have you ever said that in your life? Christ for me. That's all that matters. Christ for me. I need His salvation. I need Him as my Savior. I want Him to come into my life. I want to be sure that He's my Savior. I want to be sure I have eternal life. Have you bought the truth? Don't miss out. Don't sell Christ. Remember, I've been listening to a CD Brother Andy lent me of Willie Mullen preaching on Judas. My tremendous CD some 30, 40 years ago. When you listen to Willie Mullen preaching and that, selling Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Selling His eternal soul for 30 pieces of silver. What a fool. What a fool. What a terrible bargain. To lose your soul in all eternity. Because Judas knew the truth. You ever think about that? Brings in their message this morning on 1 Timothy 4 about false teachers coming in. Judas not only knew the truth. Do you know Judas preached the truth? Judas was a preacher. Judas went out on preaching trips. And he was so orthodox in the way he preached in his sermons that none of the 11, other 11 ever suspected him. He must have preached as well as the rest of them. He even cast out demons in the Lord's name. Didn't he come back and say that after the trip? And when one at the Lord's table, as we call it, when the Lord said, one of you betrayeth me, nobody said, oh, it's him. It's Judas. They said, could it be me? Could it even be me that'll do this? In other words, Judas looked to outsiders that he had the real thing, but he didn't. He didn't. He only had a profession. He only had some experiences, but they weren't salvation. And when it came to it, the climax came when Satan entered into him, that he faced the choice. Christ, I can have Him be truly His and be with Him forever, or give me 30 pieces of silver. And he sold Christ. And he realized what a fool I've been. But it was too late. Too late. Says the Bible says he took the money and he threw it at the feet of those religious leaders who had paid him. And it says he went out and he hung himself. And I think Willie Mullen puts it this way. He couldn't even hang himself any better than the way he lived because the rope broke. And down he went. Says his body was crushed. But he went on out into eternity. Bible says he went to his own place. He had an opportunity. He saw the product, if you like. Saw the truth. Heard the Savior preach it. Heard the Savior say, come unto me. but he sold his opportunity. Thank God tonight, because of what Med did years ago, we can have the truth of the Scripture. We can hear about the truth of salvation and about He who is the truth, the Saviour. But oh, by the truth, know Christ. Let's turn in our hymn book.